church. And what we've seen so far in the book of Acts is the church is functioning at its very best. Like the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is poured out, and the early church actually begins. Peter preaches to a crowd of more than 3,000, a crowd that's huge, and more than 3,000 people actually respond and put their faith in the resurrected Christ. They begin to follow Jesus. This incredible community is forming. They're caring for the poor, caring for the needy. There's lots of miracles taking place. God is continuing to grow the church. You can just, these passages just kind of start piling up as you see all the cool stuff that God's doing. In Acts chapter 3, we read about a really specific miracle, one of the things that was going on. We see a man who was crippled from birth, miraculously healed, and able to walk for the very first time since he was born. And this beautiful scene in Acts 3 plays out where this guy is jumping up and down. He's worshiping God, praising God. There's this incredible buzz going around Jerusalem. Everyone's talking about what God did. And then Peter begins to preach again, and he talks about aligning our lives with Jesus. The church is functioning at its very best, and it's about to experience the worst. Like there's this drastic turn that takes place in Acts chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at today. The church begins to experience persecution. In fact, in the next 24 chapters of the book of Acts, there's only three that don't have the persecution of the church as their one of their main themes. So the next 24 chapters of the book of Acts, 21 of them have the persecution of the church as one of its main themes. The author of Acts, Luke, is going to great lengths to show how the advancement of the church and the persecution of the church go hand in hand. He's going to great lengths to show how the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom and persecution actually go hand in hand. Like it's a normal part of it. The kingdom of God advances through the words of Christ, through the works of Christ, and through the wounds of Christ. Like that's how the kingdom of God advances. That's how God accomplishes what God wants to do. It's always the proclamation of the gospel, along with the demonstration of the gospel and signs and wonders, and the suffering and the persecution of the church that the kingdom moves forward. That's how it works. You might say, Michael, where's that in the Bible? And I'd say, I'm so glad you asked. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, he said, keep in mind that it hated me first. Right? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The church at its best is absolutely irresistible and at the same time experiences some pretty intense persecution. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to access the scripture somehow. There's a Bible in front of you on a rack of a chair. You can grab one of those. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to look at like the first 22 verses. I'm just going to read a little bit and then unpack it and read a little bit and make some comments and a little bit and make some comments. So whether it's on with the Bible that's right there or on your phone, however you want to get to it, I want you to see the scriptures as we're kind of unpacking them, because there's some great little phrases, there's some stuff in here that I think you'll find really helpful as we think about this and think about how God does what God does versus the way that you and I would actually do it. So let me pray, and then I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that's with us. Thank you for your promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for the way that you not only comfort, but you empower your church to be the body of Christ in the world even today. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you'd also challenge us. And I ask that today as we pray for one another in just a few moments, that you would equip us to do the things that you've, and to say the things, and to be the people that you've actually called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so here's what it reads. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. This is after they had healed that man and Peter was preaching. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. First of all, before I unpack that a little bit, do you realize that persecution is normal for the church? It's a normal part of following Christ. It comes up throughout the New Testament in the letters that Peter and John and Paul wrote to the early church. It comes up again and again. Like 1 Peter 4, he writes this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." He's saying it's not strange at all when this stuff happens. This isn't strange at all, right? When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." It's actually something that they're like talking about. He writes to a young pastor, Timothy. He says in this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And because I'm such an amazing Greek scholar, I looked at the word everyone. Guess what it means?" You guys are brilliant. It just means all of us, right? This is exactly what Jesus said. He said it over and over again. Here's another spot where he said it. John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." He says, not may have trouble, not you could have trouble, not you might have trouble. He says you will experience suffering. You will have that, but take heart. He says, "I've overcome the world." Right? As soon as followers of Jesus choose to live the way that Jesus lived, you'll experience this. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. And we live in a pretty, I don't know, insulated culture currently in the U.S., but this happens like all over the world today, right? In places like China and Egypt, and I could go on and on, you know, like India, Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Syria, Turkey. Like, there are documented cases every single month. In fact, an organization called Open Doors USA, which is trying to track this as best they can, estimates that about 255 people die each month just because they're following Jesus. Each month. That's not counting the ones who are in prison or abducted or raped because they're following Jesus. And sometimes, right here in our part of the world, it comes from those that sometimes we're closest to, that we trust the most. We might experience being mocked for our faith or made fun of by a parent, a family member, a professor. It's like there's all sorts of ways that this comes towards us, right? But here, let me just say this for a moment. Over the years, I've been following Jesus for about 40 years, and I've noticed lots of Christians claim things are persecution that aren't. And so, like, let's just talk about that for just one quick second, right? Not everything that happens to you because you're a follower of Jesus that's unpleasant from other people is persecution. Like, it's not persecution when you act like an idiot or you shirk your responsibilities. Like, that's not persecution at all, right? Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the persecuted, period." He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He's not, you know, pronouncing blessing on those who are persecuted because they're annoying, right? He's not pronouncing blessing on those who are persecuted because they're like pushy or tactless or obnoxious or lacking wisdom or actually bringing suffering upon themselves. Jesus isn't saying, "Oh, blessed are you who are persecuted because you don't do your job. You're just sitting there reading your Bible." Like, no, like if you get paid to do a job, like do the freaking job, right? There's lots of time to actually read the scripture. You can do that all the time. So he's not pronouncing blessing on those who are persecuted because they're religious bigots or because they think they know it all. It's because of righteousness, right? So reflecting on this particular story, Peter and John are on their way to worship God. They're on their way to the temple, and God interrupts them with an opportunity. This beggar had been there pretty much every single day that they'd been coming to the temple, which he'd probably seen them hundreds of times, He speaks to them. God highlights this thing. There's an opportunity. They take a risk. God heals the guy. And now they get to spend the night in jail. It's pretty sweet, right? Like, don't you think that's like what happens when we take risks right there? They get to spend the night in jail. I wonder, as we just think about like the upcoming week, how God might want to interrupt what you normally do, perhaps with somebody that is normally there, and maybe you see him or you don't. How God might want to interrupt you to participate in what he's doing. One of the things that I've said like a gazillion times here is this: you will never meet somebody in whom God's not working. Everybody you meet, God's doing something. And there's people that we see every single day that we just kind of walk by and don't see. We might notice how they dress and think, oh, those are nice shoes, but we don't actually see the human. And I'm wondering how God might want to interrupt your day to actually do something really powerful through you if you're willing to stop and notice and take a risk of what he's up to. And here's the deal. When you do that, it won't always turn out that you get like to come home to like a ticker tape parade as national champions. It might be that something happens like this and you get to spend the night in jail. It's like, this is kind of the way it normally works. We're going to read about this often in the book of Acts. And then look what happens as a result of them spending the night in jail and this guy getting healed. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Like historians would say that maybe the number in the church at that point was like 20,000 people with men, women, and children, right? This equation makes complete sense for church growth, doesn't it? These guys are in jail and the church is growing. Like I read, you know, as a pastor, I've read lots of books about leadership and Christian community and church growth. I've never seen the equation that you get interrupted on the way to church. You like help a guy who's, you know, been 40 years, never been able to walk. You help him walk and God heals him. And then you spend the night in jail and the church grows. I've never like seen that equation, that formula, like in any of the books I've ever read about this thing. But this is exactly how it works here. And it's normal. This is the normal way that it works. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought in before them and began to question them, by what power or name did you do this? I love verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. These guys are boldly living the life of Jesus in their community. And boldly living the life of Jesus, which, by the way, is what we're invited into, involves a couple different things. First of all, it involves demonstrating the works of Jesus. Demonstrating the works. We have this phrase that we've used in the Vineyard for years called power evangelism. One of the founders of the Vineyard movement, one of the pastors in the Vineyard for years and years, is a man named John Wimber. He actually wrote a book called Power Evangelism, looking at the ministry of Jesus and what the church has been invited into, that evangelism is not only the words of Jesus, it's not only proclaiming the kingdom of God, it's demonstrating the works of Jesus. Don Williams, one of the theologians and pastors of our group of churches, often wrote about how Jesus was a word worker. Like, he would not only proclaim the kingdom of God, but demonstrate it. Like, at that moment that Jesus is talking about God's availability, his rule and his reign, his presence is here right now. He would, not only was he talking about it, but then he would demonstrate that it was real by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by cleansing those who had leprosy, by doing exact same things that Peter and John are doing in this situation. It's power evangelism. That again and again, the spread of the gospel is credited to the phenomena of power. That God's presence would be there powerfully. And so we are to constantly invite the reality of God's power and presence into whatever situation we find ourselves in. And in the book of Acts, this is the major cause of this message of the gospel spreading. So we demonstrate it, but then we also proclaim it. And I love the way that Peter, in the midst of this kind of tense moment, spending the night in jail, now they're on trial the next day, they constantly point to Jesus. They're pointing to Jesus over and over again. And do you realize that pointing to Jesus in this kind of situation is just as intimidating back then as it is today? And it's just as offensive to people back then as it is today. That pointing to Jesus is the source of this. You know, the way that the rest of the world feels about us worshiping Jesus hasn't changed a lot. It's kind of offensive. And the offense is really simple. Because if you say Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that means he's not like a normal human being who had a Messiah complex and got executed. It means he really is God. When you say that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, what you're saying is there's something totally different about him than every single other person who's ever walked on the planet. That there's something about him that actually deserves worship. It puts him in this place that's absolutely unique. And if you take his words and his teaching, like, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. If you take that stuff, like, literally, it means that he's the one who deserves, like, all of our adoration and worship. And it puts him in the place where he gets to call the shots instead of us. And Jesus calling the shots instead of us, no matter what decade you live in, no matter what century you're a part of, that's always been offensive. It's what got him crucified by the humans. And it's what causes persecution in the church ever since then. People have asked me over the years, Michael, could you simplify this coming to Christ, this following Christ thing? Could you simplify it a little bit for me, right? Could you tell me, like, just like, what does this really mean? And I heard it expressed this way once, and I absolutely love it, that coming to Christ really only requires two things from you. You have to admit that you're a failure, and you have to be a beggar. Does it feel offensive? Can you see why this feels offensive to people? You admit that you're a failure. I can't come to God on my own. I can't have relationship with him on my own. There's a gulf that separates me from him, and I can't get there by myself. I'm a failure. And I come as a beggar, hat in hand, as it were. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Like, I receive that gift. Right? That's why the thing's offensive. That's why it was offensive then. It's why it's offensive today. And then, so Peter goes on, verse 11. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. It's the part of the building that you wanted to get rid of completely, only it's actually the most important part of the building. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This kingdom of God message, this message of Jesus, is a pretty exclusive message. Peter is saying, hey guys, apparently that dude that you executed, he was God. Like, you really messed up there, right? And it's way more important than you ever thought. You thought you were getting rid of a problem, but you created for yourselves this huge, big issue. Now you've got to bow before him. So just really practically, have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus about you really believing in Jesus? And you feel like you have to kind of just kind of fit it in there in little bits of ways because you don't want to offend them. You don't want to, like, push them off. But then you walk away from it. I don't know if this has happened to you. It's happened to me plenty of times. You walk away from that encounter and you think, wow, like, I wouldn't follow that Jesus I just talked about. Like, I soft-sold it so much that it just seems anemic. Have you ever felt that way? Like, I felt that way, right? You walk away and like, I wouldn't do that. Listen, never apologize for what the Bible doesn't apologize for. Never apologize for what God doesn't apologize for. This is an incredibly exclusive message. There's one way to have relationship with God, and it's through Jesus, who's the Christ. But it's an incredibly inclusive message, because anyone who'll just put whatever bumbling confidence they have, whatever little minuscule, what did Jesus call it? Mustard seed of faith that they have in him, actually gets to experience life. So it's open to anyone who's willing to be a failure and a beggar. Do you get that? That's kind of cool. It's open to anyone. But you got to like do this, right? And so because of that, it gets a little intense from time to time. And I think persecution actually increases our dependency on God. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Where do you get the kind of courage that Peter had in these couple situations in Acts 2, 3, and 4? Where do you get that kind of courage? Spending time with Jesus changes you. You might not think you bring much to the table. It doesn't matter. God's really good at taking ordinary, unschooled men, women, and children and doing something really special with them. I mean, if you think about it, these guys weren't like the cream of the crop of the Jewish community. The cream of the crop had been recruited, like the Apostle Paul had been recruited to actually study to be a rabbi. These guys were like the unschooled, ordinary folks. They were the fishermen. They were the tax collectors, right? They were the folks just working their jobs and trying to get along and eke out a living. They were the folks that, like, it's amazing. God can do amazing, marvelous things with unschooled, ordinary people. And the way you get there is you spend time in the presence of God. You spend time in God's presence. One of the things that I've done for years is I've taught like a pastor training group where I'm training most of the time younger men and women just how to be pastors, how to actually plant churches, how to do this kind of thing. And one of the things that I've said over the years, because I've noticed it to be true, is it doesn't take very long when you're spending time with people. It takes just a few months, and it's really clear, it's really obvious who is spending time alone with Jesus every day and who's not, because it transforms you. It doesn't matter like what part of life you're in, you can notice this kind of thing. It doesn't take long at school before you notice who's actually doing the studying and who's not. They tend to build up a knowledge base. It doesn't take long hanging out with your group of friends. Who goes to the gym on a regular basis and who doesn't? But you can tell that pretty quickly, right? It's the same thing in our spiritual life. You can tell who spends time with Jesus and who doesn't. Because when the pressure gets on, when the pressure's on, when it's like, you know, like gets intense in relationship, or it gets intense in like other kind, I got a drink here. Yeah, had a tickle in my throat. When stuff gets intense, you can tell like what's really happening. I often think of life, oh, this sounds like such a Forrest Gump thing to say. I think of life like a tube of toothpaste. Box of chocolates would be better. That when the pressure's on, what's really inside gets squeezed out, right? It's like a tube of toothpaste. When the pressure's on, what's really, when you spend time in with Jesus, like the Holy Spirit changes you. And what tends to come out more and more and more is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness, kindness. When you're not spending time with Jesus, what comes out is like more of you. Nobody needs that. I know, you're wonderful and all, but like nobody needs more of us. What people really need is more of him, and you can see that, right? Spending time in the presence of God changes you. These guys spent time in God's presence, and that's actually how God changes the world. Listen to this quote from Tom Wright. He says, when God wants to change the world, he doesn't send in tanks or belligerent politicians. That makes me chuckle. Jesus called his followers to be salt and light. Together, as the church, we are to be the people through whom Jesus' victory over sin and death is brought to our world. So rather than tanks, Jesus sends in the meek, the mourners, those who are hungry and thirsty for God's justice, the peacemakers, and so on. We are not some kind of society of perfect people doing great work. We're a group who is simply repaying an unrepayable debt of love, humbly bringing the kingdom of Jesus to the people we're privileged to live next door to. Wow, that's like a picture of the church. Our current culture, rather than bringing the power and presence of Jesus to people, what we're doing in our current culture is arguing or avoiding people. Like, that's what we do. We argue or we avoid. Right? It's the whole fight or flight thing. What if we wanted to be a little bit more like Jesus in the incarnation and actually go spend time with people who totally would disagree with us so that we could be salt and light? What might change? Let me give you one really useful tool when you're spending time with people who have, according to you, the dumbest opinions in the world, right? The people that you would disagree with. Here's a really useful tool. You're talking to somebody and they're saying some of the what you would think of as like the silliest stuff in the world, like absolutely ludicrous. Here's what you say, two words back. That's fascinating. And then follow it up with, tell me more. Tell me why you think that. That's fascinating. Now, inside, you might be thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Don't say that. That doesn't, like, prompt relationship. And there's no way when you're like this that you'll ever actually get to be salt and light, that you'll ever actually get to, like, bring the... Look at what Jesus did. Like, we were considered his enemies. And yet he becomes one of us, lives his life amongst us, and extends grace to anyone who is open to receive it. And so if you have people who totally disagree with you that actually want to spend time with you, invest in that and see what God might be doing. That's fascinating. Tell me more. Why do you think such stupid? No, don't say that part. Right? And then here's what... I have an assignment for you. You guys ready for an assignment? Here's an assignment. Spend some time this week asking God, like, what he's doing in your network, in your world, and the people that you interact with. Just ask God. Get up in the morning when your feet hit the floor. Mike Turgiano and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. When your feet hit the floor, just say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing today, but I want to be in on it. What are you doing? Would you show me? Would you let me see the beggar? Would you let me see the person I don't normally see? Would you show me what you're up to? And then invest a little time and energy in that relationship and see what God's doing. Now, this requires that you like pay attention, that you're like looking throughout the day, that you're spending time with Jesus, going, God, what are you up to today? Like, I want to be involved in it. And you'll notice that changes. And if God doesn't highlight anything to you, then connect with somebody else whom God has highlighted something and just join them in what they're doing. Just join them for a little bit and watch how that works. You'll notice it's absolutely amazing, right? So that's the first thing there. Okay, secondly here, persecution unleashes the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, there is this consistency that in the midst of persecution, we see the Holy Spirit. He shows up. And so in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, and then after these guys, we'll talk about this next week, but in verse 31, after all this confrontation has gone on, like after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly in verse 31. So you have to remember, like, what's happening here. Peter and John are being called to a trial. These same experts in the law, these same leaders in the Jewish community had a trial about 10 weeks earlier, maybe 12, where they tried a guy and then crucified him. It's the same group. It's the same high priest. It's the same leaders who had actually tried Jesus and crucified him. And now Peter and John are right back in front of him. Where do they find the courage to actually stand up and point to the Jesus that they, whom you crucified and whom God raised from? That took some serious courage to do that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke goes to great lengths to show in both his gospel and in the book of Acts that pretty much every single thing Jesus did and every single thing the apostles did was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. that Jesus comes back in Luke chapter 4 from temptation, and it says, full of the Holy Spirit, he goes to his hometown. Luke shows us that over and over again. Everything that Jesus did was through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the main player in every single chapter of this book is the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence. That's available to you and I, that we can walk in that, we can live in God's presence every single day, full of the Holy Spirit. He points them right to the same Jesus they had executed. And so if you want to experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, here's the deal. You actually have to take some risks and try some stuff. Like, sometimes what we want to do is, I'll pray for somebody if I know God's going to heal them, and if everything's going to work out just fine, then I'll take a risk and do it. That's not called a risk anymore. And we've talked about it here. We joke about it that we spell faith differently than most of the rest of the world. We spell faith R-I-S-K. It always feels like a risk in that moment. I don't know if God's doing this or not, but what's the worst thing that could happen if I pray for this person? Nothing happens, but at least they feel like loved and cared for, right? As long as I'm not a jerk. And then the persecution that comes I deserve because I was a jerk. No, I just want to love them and care for them. Am I making sense? Like, this is the thing that we're being invited into here. John Wimber used to say that if you think the gospel is powerful inside the walls of the church, you should see how powerful it is on the street. Like, it's not actually just meant to stay right in here. If this is the only place we ever pray for people on this little carpeted section up front, like, we are a really bad church. It's meant to be in our everyday lives that we're doing this, just like these guys experienced, right? Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing these leaders could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. What a great line. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You can picture this, right? The leaders are saying, hey, let's tell them to keep being kind. It's okay to heal people. Just don't talk about Jesus anymore. That sounds kind of familiar. You know, church, it's okay just to be the church. It's okay to love people. It's okay to feed the poor. Just don't do it in Jesus' name. Like, that's the part that offends us. That's the part that's always been offensive. It's the part that always will be offensive. And so one of the things that happens is persecution helps to mature our faith in God. If you want to be a mature follower of Jesus, you have to take the stuff that Jesus said to do and actually put it into practice. You know, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, the wise person is the one who takes these words of mine and actually acts on them. You do something with it. That's like building a house on a solid foundation. The idiot takes these words and doesn't do a thing with them. That's like building a house on the beach, on the sand, no foundation. Not even the sandcastle lasts very long. The whole thing's going to fall apart, right? He tells us that we have to actually have to do this stuff. And so here's a couple things. Here's like three final points for like what could we do after reading this chapter and listening to this talk. First of all, share what you've experienced. Jesus sends his followers out and says, be my witnesses. What's the job of a witness? To share what you have seen or heard, right? You are not a witness in any kind of legitimate court system for just reporting what you read on Facebook. You're a witness because you actually saw it and heard it. And so here's the deal. If you want to be a good witness, get some prayer. Have an experience. Allow God to come close. Spend some time with him. right? If you want to actually share what you've experienced, the prerequisite is that you experience something. And so, like, get out of the stands and get down on the ice. Like, you got to actually play the game. That's a little hockey reference. That's good, right? Go Bulldogs. That was awesome, right? So you got to do that. Share what you've experienced. And don't be afraid of what other people think. When that thought comes across, well, I don't know, what will my mom think? Or what will my kids think? Or what will somebody think? It's like learn how to care what your Creator thinks. Learn how to care what that person thinks. And that, like, will wipe the other kind of thoughts kind of off the roadmap there for a little bit. Like, learn how to care what God thinks about stuff. I love the way Peter says that. Who should we listen to? You or God? You guys are all religious leaders. You be the judge. Listen to you or God, right? And then secondly, persevere. It's not like you just try it once or twice. You got to keep on going. You got to keep on doing this thing. I've talked to people over the years many times who said, you know, Michael, I tried that Christianity thing. It didn't work. I'm like, really? Tell me how you tried it. That's fascinating. Tell me more. Tell me how you tried it. Like, how did that thing really work? Well, you know, I did this and I did this, and then it really helped for a little bit. And I go, when did it stop helping? Well, I guess it stopped helping when I kind of distanced myself from everybody and went my own way. It's amazing how that works. You stay connected with Jesus, it keeps working. You disconnect yourself from the source of life, and the life goes away. It's an amazing thing. I don't stop and fill up my car every day. It does run out of gas. It's, you know, so if I don't eat enough, like, I eventually do get, like, hypoglycemic and shaky and a headache, and I yell at everybody. It's like, I need to eat food periodically. It's the same kind of thing. I need to stay connected with Jesus. So you have to persevere. One of my favorite things to read is biographies or books by people who've been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. When somebody in their 20s writes a book about what it's like to follow Jesus and they've been doing it for 5 years, I think, that's cute. I like that. I read it. But I really start paying attention when they've been doing it for 40 years. Right? That's amazing. And you have to persevere to do this. Hebrews chapter 11. Like, there's this chapter on perseverance that's wonderful. And then never forget that Jesus sends us to other people. Right? Jesus didn't lay down his life for issues, no matter how important they might be, or for political parties, or for agendas. Jesus laid down his life for people. And the gospel of the kingdom expands like one relationship, one person at a time. And so while I think there's a lot of important issues out there, it's like this is really all about the people. Like, the church is made up of humans, made up of people who are learning how to follow Jesus together, letting him transform their lives, and then bringing that to the people we live around and we work around, just like Peter and John brought this to this beggar. That's what we're called to do. And that's what my hope, my prayer, my dream is for us as a community, that we would continue to do that, that you would embrace that right here in this part of the world. All right, that's what I got. That's it. Crash landing. Why don't you guys stand up and let's begin to pray. So Holy Spirit, we do say thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of our lives. Thank you for the way that you invite us into intimate, personal, experiential relationship with you. And Lord, I ask that you would help these words kind of go from just talking and being on the page. Holy Spirit, would you apply this stuff like right into our lives, right into our heart? Would you reshape the way that we live, the way that we even approach life? What I'm asking, Holy Spirit, is that you make us more like Jesus, that we could live that kind of life, that we could follow in the example of Peter and John, even in this story. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And Father, I ask that you would begin to show us people. Bring faces to mind or names to mind. Would you show us people in whom you're doing stuff that maybe all we've done is avoid or argue with? that you're inviting us to kind of cross that canyon of separation. And immediately, I've noticed over the years when you pray something like that, God brings people's faces or mind or names to mind. And if you're anything like me, you just think, "Oh no, not that one. Could I have like what's B, C, and D? Could you just give me a whole list I could pick from?" But here's the deal: when God brings somebody's face or name to mind, it's usually because He wants to do something, and it's not about your comfort level as much as what God wants to do in their life if you'll just take a risk, if you just try it a little bit. And when Jesus sends the disciples out in Matthew 10 and in Luke 10, He says to look for what He calls a person of peace. And I just define that as somebody who actually wants to spend time with you, that'll listen to you a little bit. You're able to be a friend, have a conversation, even though ideologies might be really far apart. Who might that be? And then, Lord, would You give us the courage? Would You fill us with the Holy Spirit that we could be like Peter and John in this instance and actually bring Your healing in really practical ways to other people? Would You empower us as Your church? If you're on the ministry team, why don't you come on up here? We love to take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And so here's the deal. If God's bringing somebody's name to mind and you feel like a little twinge of, "I don't know if I could do this," come on up here and get some prayer. Come on up here and let some folks pray for you. You don't have to share the situation. You have to share even the person's name. But just get some prayer that God would actually give you courage and maybe even set up a what I like to call like a divine appointment. Somehow your schedule aligns this week and you're able to even have a conversation of some sort. And then if you're here and God didn't bring anybody's name to mind, you should come up for prayer. Because I think God wants to bring somebody's name to mind. Like He wants to empower you to actually be like Jesus in our community. And so I think that includes all of us. Come on up and get some prayer. These guys are going to lead us in worship. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.